Well, praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on this morning in our series of who we are as a church. You know, it's really important to understand who you are. You know, especially if you want to be part of a church, you want to get involved, you want to make an impact, you need to understand the vision of the church, you need to understand the culture of the church, you need to understand who we are so that you can come alongside of us and walk side by side with us as we try to accomplish the vision and goals that God has for us for our community. But also, you need to know who we are and who you are in Christ, and that's what a lot of this has been about. We're talking about, you know, the culture of the church, who we are as a church, so that we can all be on the same page, amen, and so we can move forward in power and in love and with the goal of impacting this community. And today is no different. Today we're talking about how we are a people filled with the Spirit. We're a church that believes in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that it is for today, and it is still active in the church. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is something subsequent to salvation. Salvation is the Holy Spirit coming inside of you, and being filled with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit coming on you so that you can operate in power and in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some refer to it as being filled with the Spirit. Some people refer to it as being baptized in the Spirit, but it's essentially the same thing. It's different words for the same thing. But it's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it falls on you. He fills you. So today we're gonna look at that. We're gonna look at what the word says. You know, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We're gonna look at how do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? How do you know that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And then what is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The reality is that when you are filled with the Spirit, you're empowered to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not as you choose, but as the Holy Spirit wills and chooses in your life. And there was a time in church history, actually not too long ago, where it seemed like that the only people that operated in the gifts of the Spirit were the people up front, the people on stage. But that's not what was intended by the gifts. It's not for super special or super Christians. There's not certain people that can do it. The truth is that this was a gift given to all Christians. And we're going to look at that. The gifts are for the church. The gifts are to give us power to be effective at ministering the gospel. And you're going to see that the word says we're actually to desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as a church, I pray that we would all operate in them. So we got a lot to get through today. So are you ready? All right, let's start. 1 Corinthians 12. 4 through 11 says, "Now there are various gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given, not to some, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." That's a long list of gifts of the Spirit, huh? But you know what? That's not even exhaustive. This is what Romans 12, 6 through 8 says. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving. And the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." You see, the gifts of the Spirit are varied, but the Holy Spirit empowers each and every one of us. If you notice what it said here, it's to each, it's not to some, it's not to a few. There's not super Christians who can walk in the Spirit. Really, it's those who are just willing to be obedient to God and listen to what to his voice. I imagine there's many of you in here where God has spoken to you and says, I have something for you, but instead of being obedient to his voice and sharing with the church or sharing with the person that you should have, you held back, afraid, worried about being embarrassed, maybe worried about it not actually being God. But the truth is that the Holy Spirit, for those of you who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he wants to work through you. But we have to be obedient, and we'll talk about that later, but it's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're not some supernatural marionette. God doesn't take over you. Your eyes don't roll back in your head and start glowing as God starts operating your limbs and your mouth for you. You have to be obedient and step out when he's speaking through you. Another thing that you'll notice is important here is that these gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. It says that they're manifested for the common good. It's for the good of the church. It's for the edification of the church. And it's for the ability to be able to reach the community. The Holy Spirit gives us power to operate and share the gospel. We also see that not everyone will operate in every gift. But the truth is that operating in one gift or another doesn't make you special. It doesn't make you more powerful. It doesn't even mean that you're more spiritual or maybe that you are walking more sinless than somebody else. It has nothing to do with that. Who you are is determined by who Christ made you, not about what you do, not about your position in the church. The gifts of the Spirit are available to each and every person as the Spirit wills. So somebody who has a prophetic word and shares that doesn't mean they're better than somebody else that's operating in the gift of generosity or any of those other things. Somebody operates in multiple gifts and somebody just operates in a couple, it doesn't make them better. The gifts of the Spirit are not a reflection of the individual, but a reflection of God. Amen? The reflection of God in you, and they're God's power working through us. And I've heard it said when people read this, well, each person is given one gift. And I don't know if you've been in churches that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a common thing. Every person has at least one gift and that's been given to them. But the reality is you're not limited to one gift. The Holy Spirit will work through you as he wills, as long as you're willing. He's not going to override your will. If you stand up and say, I don't believe in this, these things don't happen, guess what? It's never going to happen for you because you've already decided that God's not allowed to work in your life in this way. But this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:31. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. Not even just any of the gifts. He says desire the higher gifts. That's what we're commanded to do, is desire to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If you're not familiar with it or you're not quite sure what it is, you're like, all right, this all sounds well and good, Pastor Wayne, but I don't even know what you're talking about. So let's talk about that. John 20:19-22 says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you heard me say earlier that there's a difference between the Holy Spirit in you, which is salvation, and the Holy Spirit coming on you, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The event that happens here is the Holy Spirit in you. This is salvation. There's a difference between the Holy Spirit in you, which is what happens when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. The moment that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become born again. The Holy Spirit takes residence inside of you, and you are born again. You have received the Holy Spirit. But there is a difference. And that's what I'm going to show you today, that the Holy Spirit in you, which is the event that happens right here, is completely separate to the Holy Spirit coming on you, which is a subsequent event after you are saved. This here was right after Jesus crucified, he rose again, and it's in that 40-day period before he ascends to heaven. Jesus is still here. He's still on the earth. He's risen from the dead, but he hasn't ascended to the right hand of the Father. So he is still here. And it's important that you understand that because we're setting up a timeline of when things are happening. So at this moment, Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And in that moment, they become saved. They're made brand new. They're no longer who they used to be. The power of Jesus has washed them clean. They are forgiven. They are free. They are righteous, they are holy, they are pure, they are perfect as far as God's concerned, when he's looking down on them, because when God looks at them, he now sees Jesus. He sees the Holy Spirit in them, and from a spiritual standpoint, they are perfect. It's actually a beautiful thing. Have you ever wondered why Jesus breathed on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit? I think it's a beautiful picture, because how was Adam brought to life? God breathed in him, and he was brought to life. And at that moment, Adam was a grown man with no past, with no baggage, with no sin, with nothing to tie him down. He was completely free because there was nothing there holding him down. He was brand new, right? When Jesus breathes and they receive the Holy Spirit, they are restored to that same place as Adam. They have no baggage. They're completely free. They're completely forgiven. No sin is still attached to them because they've been completely free from them. They're restored to that same position that Adam had before God. Brand new humans. Brand new. Born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. They're set free. In Acts 1:3-5, it says, "He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" You see, this illustrates the difference between the Holy Spirit in you, salvation. Jesus breathed on them. They were born again. They received the Holy Spirit. They were saved. And the Holy Spirit being on you, which is the baptism, or being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus here refers to it as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Later on, the disciples will refer to it as being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's essentially the same thing. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptismo, which means to fully submerge, to be whelmed in. So when it's talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's being whelmed in the Holy Spirit, being him coming on you and being fully over you, whereas salvation is him coming inside of you. And Jesus is speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit right here. He's speaking of a time after he breathed on them, giving them the Spirit. Right? So this is still him in the 40 days on earth. He had already breathed on the disciples. They received the Holy Spirit, but now Jesus is talking about something different. He says, "In many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And this promise that he's talking about is a reference to something he said earlier, Luke 20. So as I was saying, the promise that he was talking about in Luke 24:49, it says, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." These are separate events. Jesus had already breathed on them, but he's telling them to look forward to something new, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:1-4, It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This event here is what Jesus was talking about. Remain in the city till power comes on you from on high, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you want something to study later, which is pretty neat what's happening here, but this day, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and they were filled and began speaking in other tongues, is also the same day that the law was given to Moses. I won't go much into it now, but if you want to study something, that's a pretty interesting, what's the word I'm looking for? Topic, that's not the word I'm looking for, but that'll work. Interesting correlation, maybe. But you remember, they're already saved. They've already received the Holy Spirit. It's not like Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit and took it back and then let him come upon them again. This is a separate event. And Jesus had already ascended at this point, which proves the order, the timeline that happens. When he was on earth, after he had resurrected, he spoke to them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. And then after he ascended, this is several weeks later, now the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power. And it says that the tongues of fire rested upon them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And like I said, this idea of being filled or being baptized, the Holy Spirit coming on them, is used interchangeably in the scripture. We're also going to find as you look through the book of Acts that this isn't a one-time thing. They're filled multiple times. The Holy Spirit comes upon them multiple times. Some people have joked and said that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it has to happen again because we leak. But they begin to speak in other tongues. This is an amazing thing here. And it says others were hearing them in their own language. There were 13 different languages that were represented there, and they're hearing them in their own language. And it's one of the things that I find interesting that people always interpret this way. Is that they say that the disciples were speaking in these languages. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture doesn't say that they were speaking in these languages. It says that they were being heard in these languages. The Holy Spirit is speaking through them. I believe that they were speaking in tongues. That actually couldn't be understood unless the Holy Spirit was working through them. And I'll point it out later, but the reason I say this is because in a moment, Peter's going to say, listen, we're not drunk. Because there were people that weren't hearing them in their own language and just heard them speaking in what we would hear as tongues today, a language that you don't understand. Why would people say they were drunk if they were just speaking in languages that they could understand? Because I don't believe that they were. They were speaking in tongues. But the other people were hearing them in their own language. And there's a difference. It also says here that they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke, but the Holy Spirit gave them words. This is important because we have to speak when speaking in tongues. Like I said, God doesn't come upon you and start operating your mouth for you. You don't see the hands of God just moving your mouth up and down. You have to speak. You actually have to do it. Amen? In Acts 2, I'm trying not to get too hung up. We got a lot to go through today. Acts 2, 16 through 21. It says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This was Peter's rebuttal because they were speaking in tongues. He says, like I said in the previous verse to this, he says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. Other people were hearing them speak gibberish. Otherwise, why would they say, these guys are just drunk? But Joel prophesied that he would pour out his spirit on all men. Matter of fact, this prophecy is about the end days, the end of time, the last days. And it's happening right now. This is one of the arguments that I have for that we've been in the last days since Jesus died and rose again. The last days is not a couple of weeks. It's an era. It's an epic. It's this time period that we're in is the last days. And Joel was talking about it. He says, in these days, these things are going to happen. God's going to pour out his spirit on who? All men. And Peter said, this is it. What you're seeing now is an example of what this is. Joel was written between 1900 BC and 400 BC. At a minimum, this is 430 years before what's happening. Joel prophesied it. Probably closer to 1500 to 2000 years before, Joel prophesied this was going to happen. And by this power, many things would take place: prophecy, vision, dreams, and signs. And just like salvation, it's not just for a few. It's for all of them. As he goes on in verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will turn to black and darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that an amazing promise? Everyone who will call on the name of the Lord, not just a few. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter white collar, blue collar, male, female, rich, poor, what the color of your skin is, your background, your culture. It doesn't matter where you were born, where you grew up. None of those things. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that amazing? And these gifts are available to everyone who is saved as well. You see, the purpose of these gifts is for us to be empowered as a church, and I don't mean as a local church, I mean as the capital church, to reach the lost. It's to empower us so that one day that they'll call on the name of the Lord. Amen. Luke 11 through 13 says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What makes a good father? They're loving, they're reliable, they're honest, they provide, they discipline. A good father provides all that his family needs. What would make a bad father? The opposite, right? Someone, instead of giving good things, gave bad things. Jesus says, what father among you who asks his son for? He's like, listen, if you guys know how to be good fathers, do you think God is going to be any less of a good father? If you ask your father for something, is he going to give you something dangerous? If you ask for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? If you ask for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? He's saying, listen, if you guys know how to be good fathers, don't you think God knows how as well? So when we ask God to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you something else. He is faithful. He's not going to hold back these good gifts for you. And remember, Paul told us to seek the gifts, even the greater gifts of the Holy Spirit. Many people wonder, why haven't they been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you asked? Have you took the time to begin to pray and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? We need to desire them and be faithful and obedient when he comes upon us. God will never make you do something you don't want to do. Question is, do you want it? Acts 2, 38 through 39 says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, like salvation, is a gift. We don't earn it. We don't have to do something to approve it. You don't have to reach some level in your local church before you're good enough. It's a gift from God. And as many as God calls, that includes all of us. Salvation is for all of us. As we saw in this verse, another verse, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all of us. So when we're talking about this, you know, one of the things that we tend to do, whether it comes from people that are first starting to become saved or whether it's people who are walking with God, as they begin to evaluate their own lives and make up excuses why something can't happen. And they say, if God knew the things that I did, he wouldn't do this for me. I mean, God wouldn't save me if he knew all the horrible things that I did. Or God couldn't use me like this. If you knew who I was, Pastor Wayne, you'd understand that there's no way God could use me, that God could operate through me. We start making up excuses. But the reality is that your standing before God has nothing to do with you. Thank God, amen. I am so glad that my standing before God has nothing to do with me, because on my own, I can make those same excuses. I have failed. I have faltered. Not even before I was saved, not even as a young Christian, as a pastor, I've done all those things as well. But my standing before God and his ability to use me has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. Amen. So don't let those things try to turn you away. If it was based on our own ability, our own performance, nobody would be able to do it. But it is available to all of us if we put our trust in him and believe him when he says that you're good enough. Believe him when he says that you're righteous, that you are pure, that you are holy, because that's what Jesus did for you. Amen? In Acts 11, 15 through 7, it says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as one of us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know that this is when Peter was giving a defense of why he was associating with the household of Cornelius, which is a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. So Peter is giving a defense why he was associating with them, why he was ministering to them. And they basically said, what are you doing? You went to the uncircumcised. So he begins to explain, if you know the story, he had the vision from God that the sheet fell down and unclean animals went on it, and God said, go kill and eat. And Peter said, no, God, I'll never do that. They're not clean. And God said, whatever I call clean is clean. And you know, this happened multiple times. And that's when Peter finally gets it. It's not just for the Jews. This is for everybody, the Gentiles as well. And he's making his defense and he says, listen, if the Holy Spirit came on them just as he had come on us after we believed, you'll notice this, for the Holy Spirit to come on you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's after you believe. Unbelievers can't be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They can receive the Holy Spirit when they believe, but it's after they believe that you become baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says, if God gave them the same gift to them as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that could stand in God's way? You see, salvation comes at the time of believing, when you receive the Holy Spirit, but this gift comes afterwards, after believing, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And right now you might be saying, well, what if he's talking about the same thing? What if he's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, not the gift of the Holy Spirit? But he does mention being baptized with the Holy Spirit, so we know it's something else, right? Because Jesus referred to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is who he's quoting, as something that happened after they received the Holy Spirit. But there's other scriptures that demonstrate it's a separate event as well. Acts 19:6 says, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues in prophesying. Here we're seeing what happens. Paul lays his hands on these group of believers, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and what happens? They begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Not in them. The Holy Spirit came on them. Do you see that there's a difference in the terminology? Jesus spoke to them. The Holy Spirit went in him. But in this case, the Holy Spirit is coming on them. This is that whelming, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Paul lays hands on them. And you remember, we talked about this briefly before. What is this idea of laying of hands? But really, what it is, it's someone coming in agreement with what's going on. It's also a point to release faith. You know, when they get hands laid on them, sometimes that helps encourage people's faith and they begin to trust and believe God. Because the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is received in faith. I once had a person ask me, he says, you know, how do you speak in tongues? How does that work? And I said, I do it in faith. I move my mouth, and in faith, the Holy Spirit gives me utterance when I pray in tongues. And actually, this was a person that didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still for today. They're called cessationists. And he says, I've never heard anybody say that before. And I'm like, I don't know any other way to do things. It's just in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen? The Holy Spirit is received in faith as well. And when the Holy Spirit is received, the gifts of the Spirit are able to be manifested. In Acts 8, 14 through 17, it says, Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them to Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. You remember when I said that there are other scriptures that talk about people being saved already, but not having the Holy Spirit fall upon them? Earlier, you could say, well, this is happening at the same time. Peter said, we were saved and we got the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was all at the same time, but here we can see clearly it's two separate events. Philip had been preaching in Samaria. Matter of fact, as we were going through the book of Acts, it hasn't been that long ago when we reviewed this section. But Philip had been preaching in Samaria, and many believed and had been baptized. They already believed. They had already received the Holy Spirit and salvation. They were already born again. But the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them. Notice the different terminology. When Peter and John got there, they hadn't even heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. They were still saved. They had still put their trust in Jesus Christ. They were already born again. But the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them. They hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the next verse says that Simon saw the laying of hands resulted in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we just went over this a second ago, but he saw something. We've talked about how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's done in faith. But the reality is that there's evidence that it's happened in your life as well. Acts 10, 44 through 47 says, While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. How did he know that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them? For, that's another word for because. It's explaining why they knew that the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. They were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter was already speaking to the Gentiles. They had already been born again. They'd already put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The circumcised believers that he's talking about, these are the Jewish people. And now they're ministering to Gentiles, and they're seeing for the first time that God has chosen them as well. And how did they know they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? They began speaking in other tongues and prophesying. This proved that God accepted them even without them being circumcised. And these six Jewish believers, they had not seen Peter's vision, right? They didn't see the vision God gave Peter. And you have to imagine this has got to be hard for them, because this is against everything that they've been ever been taught. They're not supposed to eat these kind of foods. They're not supposed to do these things that only the Jews would receive salvation. They were set apart by God. Everything that they've been taught is being challenged. And then now they see this. God gave his stamp of approval by also having the Holy Spirit fall on these Gentile believers. And we begin to see the evidence of it. The reality is that when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, there should be evidence of it. And the most common evidence that we see in the New Testament is speaking in tongues. Matter of fact, every single case when the Holy Spirit falls on people in the book of Acts, it either says, like this, we saw them speaking in tongues, or it gives some reference that there was evidence that they, like Simon, saw that they had received the Holy Spirit. How did Simon see that? I believe it's because they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, just like every other case of the Holy Spirit falling upon them. And I get it. The gift of tongues is weird. You know, there's a reason why Paul said that if you're going to address the church in tongues, and you know, one of the things I plan to do on Wednesday night is to go into a more in-depth study of the gifts of the Spirit. There are multiple types of tongues. And one of them is when you address the church in tongues. And what was happening in the Corinthian church is man, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were loving it. And they would get together in a church service like this, and everybody would just be speaking in tongues all at the same time. And Paul's like, if you guys do this, people are going to come in and think that you, if unbelievers come in, they're going to think that you're crazy. So he says, you need to tone it down a little bit. He says, listen, if you're going to have people speak in tongues in the church, if they're going to address the church, then no more than three, and they have to have an interpreter. But there's also other types of tongues. When Paul's talking in this in the same section in Corinthians, Paul says, I would rather have, you know, speak in prophecy where my words can be heard and it benefits the church than speak a million words in tongues. That's not the number he used. I forget exactly what the number was, but you get the idea. But then he says to them something interesting. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. If he thanked God that he spoke in tongues more than all of them, but he would rather speak in intelligible words in the church, when was he speaking in tongues? And that's the praying in tongues. That's when we pray in tongues, it benefits our spirit. We don't understand what it says. That's okay, you're not supposed to. It's the Holy Spirit giving you utterance, probably to pray things that you ought to have been praying for you didn't know. And he helps you to pray. And it edifies your spirit. And God knows what you're saying, but you don't. There are multiple types of tongues. And it's true, in the church, if you're addressing the church, you need to have an interpreter. Because God is an orderly God. We're not supposed to have chaos in church. We're not supposed to be scaring other people off. You know, when we're in worship and we begin to sing in tongues or pray in tongues, that's a prayer to God. But even still, as people that pray in tongues, we need to be aware of that. If you're going to pray in tongues, even in the church, it should probably be quiet. Because if we have unbelievers coming in, we don't want them to think that we're crazy. That's what Paul says. This is it could impact our ability to minister to others. So when you're in the prayer room in the back and it's a bunch of believers together, we can pray in tongues. When you're in front of the church and there's unbelievers in the house, you should probably be careful, because that's what Paul said. Right? We don't want to pick and choose the parts of Scripture we want to follow. And I'm not saying don't pray in tongues when you're worship. Just don't be screaming it out. Right? We can pray in tongues. But if you're going to address the church, you need to have an interpreter. There is no option there. Amen? So that's the thing. There is a weirdness involved in speaking in tongues. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because it's biblical. It's scriptural. And we're not making something up. We're not being weird. Even though it's weird to our natural culture. Just because something's weird doesn't mean it's not scriptural. And the funny thing is it's always tongues that's weird. Right? If somebody came out here and gave a prophetic, encouraging word, nobody's got a problem with that. They think it's awesome. They say thank you and move on. You know, if we were to pray for somebody and they got healed through the gift of the Spirit, nobody's got a problem with that. Someone gets healed from cancer and everyone's excited. Nobody thinks that's weird. But something about tongues just riles people up. One time I was asked, why is it that you talk so much about tongues when you're dealing with the gifts of the Spirit? Why do I mention it more than any of the other gifts? And I'm not offended by those questions. And, you know, if anybody can feel free to ask me questions, I'll do the best I can to answer them. If I don't know the answer, I'll tell you that too. But when I was asked this question, I began to think, why is it that I do that? Here's the thing. The gift of tongues is mentioned over 30 times in the New Testament. In comparison, the word of wisdom is mentioned only once. The gift of prophecy, which is the next most spoken of gift of the Spirit, is only mentioned 25 times. In nearly all cases in the book of Acts, where the believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit, they begin speaking in tongues. The reason why I minister on tongues more than anything else is because it's the one that the Bible ministers on more than anything else. And it's described as the gift that happens when somebody believes. And like I said, in the case of Peter in Samaria, Simon saw evidence. In Acts 2 through 4, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right here it says they were, why did they know they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Acts 19:6, when Paul laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. This is a very common gift of the Spirit. And some circles, and I don't know if I like this phrasing, but it's referred to as the starter gift. And there are some people that believe that if you don't speak in tongues, that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. I am not utterly convinced on that. I think some people are just too stubborn. And they tell God what he can and can't do in their lives. So they may allow him to operate another gift, but not that one, because for whatever reason, they don't think it's right. And I think God respects your decision. Speaking in tongues, or any of the spiritual gifts for that matter, they're not God supernaturally possessing your body and taking control. You have to speak. If you want to give a prophetic word, if you don't open your mouth, nobody's ever going to hear it, even if the Holy Spirit is directing you to do it. If you want to, if God gives you a word of wisdom for somebody, and you don't open your mouth, it's never going to manifest, because God's not going to make you speak. You actually have to do it. The gift of tongues. Same thing. You want to pray in tongues? If you don't start moving your mouth and beginning to speak, it's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit will direct you in these things, and it's by faith that we receive them, but you still have to step out. Amen. That's why the scripture says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. You know, that's why when Paul is basically criticizing, he's critiquing and teaching the Corinthian church for them all going crazy, because maybe the argument was, well, you know, God gives us, we have to do it. And Paul says, no, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That means that even if God gives you a word of prophecy, a prophetic word, and without going too much into it, the gift of prophecy, a prophetic word, is different than the office of prophet. Just so you know, the office of prophet was, thus say the Lord, God gave them something. Usually it wasn't good. it was correction. But the gift of prophecy is there to build and edify the church. It is to lift up the church. So there is a difference than being in the office of the prophet versus the gift of prophecy. But Paul says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, which means that if God gives you a prophetic word for somebody, that doesn't mean in the middle of church you jump out and scream across the room, "Hey, Pastor Joseph, God told me to tell you this," while everyone else is trying to worship, or maybe while I'm trying to preach. You can say it when you want to say it. You don't have to do it and interrupt stuff. The spirit of the prophet is subject. Same with the gift of tongues. It's subject to the one speaking in tongues, which means, one, you don't have to just blurt it out and address the church in it and make things weird unless you know you have an interpreter. Or it means that you choose when to do it. You have to open your mouth. Just like everything in that we see over and over and over, faith is an action word. Peter had faith, but he had to step out of the boat. How many know that if he wouldn't have stepped out of the boat, that faith would have been meaningless? For me, I remember the first time that really the Holy Spirit touched me in a lot of ways. One of the dumbest phrases I think that we use in the church is being slain in the spirit. I really hate it. But it's and if you don't know what that is, it's if you've ever seen somebody be prayed on and it just seems like they crumple or they fall over. I'm not talking about somebody pushing on somebody and they fall over. This is when they're touched by the power of God. I know for me, I was so against that. I thought that it was fake. It was weird. And whenever I'd go and get prayed for, what do you know? It never happened to me because I didn't believe God could do it. And then one day I was going to get prayed for, and I said, God, I'm going to stop telling you what you can do in my life. And the first time it ever happened, it prayed for me. Next thing you know, I'm looking up on my back. And I can tell you that for me, the reason it happened is because my legs stopped working. That's all I can say. I believe that our bodies aren't created to accept the power and touch of God like that. So when we do, they just kind of stop working. But it's interesting to me that when I told God it couldn't happen, it never happened. When I finally stopped telling God what could happen in my life, it happened. Same with speaking in tongues. I had grown up, you know, with all these ideas of what it was because I didn't actually spend that much time reading the Word of God. I just listened to what people said. And, you know, when I read that, you know, if you're going to speak in tongues, you have to have an interpreter. So, of course, you know, I couldn't speak in tongues. But then I read the scripture, and that's actually not what it says. He's talking about addressing the church. And there's talks about other various types of tongues. And so when I finally decided, I said, God filled me with the Holy Spirit, and he did. And I began speaking in other tongues. But I had to move my mouth, and I had to do it. And then I remember as I began to try to operate in that gift more frequently, there were some times I was just making up words. Can I be honest with you? You have to step out in faith and talk, but there were some times in my life when I wasn't focused on Jesus, I was just making up words. So I began to continue to focus on Jesus. I began to focus on God and praying to him and walking in faith. And all I can say is I could feel a difference. But you do have to move your mouth. You have to step out, whether it's praying and speaking in tongues. If you have the gift of generosity, you remember in Romans, that's one of the gifts, gift of generosity. That means you have to open your wallet. Money is just not going to run out to help somebody. All of these gifts are depending on us walking and operating in faith. Amen. And we're supposed to desire them. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Are you earnestly desiring the spiritual gifts? That's what Scripture tells us to do. He says, especially that you may prophesy. Why does he say, especially you may prophesy? Because that is something people can understand. It builds them up. It edifies them. But it's not the only place. 1 Corinthians 14:39, so my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 20, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. 1 Timothy 4:14 through 15, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. This was Paul speaking to Timothy specifically, one of his pastors underneath him. But the same rule applies to us. Do not neglect the gift that you have. 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You see, Paul laid his hands on Timothy, and there was a gift of God that was imparted, but Timothy still had to fan the flame. Like I told you before, you still have to speak. You still have to open your wallet. If you have a gift of hospitality, you still have to invite people into your home. Any of the gifts that you have, a gift of wisdom, you still have to tell somebody that. You always have to operate in faith. Open your mouth, open your wallet, open your home. Whatever it is, you have to do something as you step out in faith. Amen. And it has a purpose. In Acts 1-8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and into the end of the earth." Do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What's its purpose? The Holy Spirit gives us power to be able to be ministers of the gospel to the entire world. Christianity without the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just a shell of its true identity. It doesn't mean people aren't saved. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. But I believe that we limit God's power and ability to work in us when we tell God what he can and can't do with us. Amen? And the gifts of the Spirit are there to build and edify the church. Do we need power today? I think so. Does the church need edifying today? Amen. This power that comes upon us is there to build and edify the church. This power so that we can be effective witnesses to the world. And there are many people, like I said, they're referred to as cessationists. They believe that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. They were just for the early church. Some say they were just for the apostles, which is demonstrably true because there are many people in the scripture that operate in the gifts that weren't apostles. But then others will say, well, it's just for the early church. And I ask you, why? Why do you believe that? If you believe they were just for the early church, why do you believe that? Because there's nowhere in scripture that they were rescinded. They were given, but they were never rescinded. There's not a single scripture that says that they're going to go away. Matter of fact, when Peter was talking about the prophecy of Joel, he said that these happens in the end days. Do you believe that the end days was just for the early church and all of a sudden the end days were over and now we're living in the post-end days? No. We're still in the end of days, that epic, that era, which these gifts, when God's Spirit would be poured out upon us, these gifts were given and they have not been rescinded. There's nowhere in Scripture that says they are. The closest thing that people will say that they have been taken back, there's two reasons why people say that. One, it's because in the Scripture it says that all things will cease except for love. When the perfect comes, they'll all cease. And some people will argue, well, the perfect that it's talking about was the canonical Bible, which you got to stretch to make that be the truth. When Jesus returns, the gifts will end. That's when the perfect is coming back. And the other thing is that they say that they're not for today because we don't see them today. And it's true, we don't see them as much as I believe that we should. But the problem is too many of us are letting our experience define the Word of God instead of letting the Word of God define our experience. The Word of God says that they were given and that they've not been rescinded. So church, I pray that each and every one of us would step forward, start walking in faith, start believing what the Word of God says is true. And just like it says, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, after the service, come up and pray with me. We'll ask. The Scripture says if you ask, he's not going to give you something else. If you ask for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. If you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. So if we ask God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you something else. So if you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit and you would like to be, I'd love to lay hands on you and pray with you. And like I said, I believe that the evidence of that is speaking in tongues and speaking in prophecy. The gift of prophecy. That's how the Scripture says they knew they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So if that's what you want, you're going to come up and ask for it, and you're going to have to move your mouth. But God is faithful, and he'll give it to you if you want it. But you have to desire. That's what Paul said, desire the gifts. And I pray that as a church that we will begin operating in them more and more. For those of you who are already filled with the Holy Spirit, start being obedient and listen. If he gives you a word, come up and share it. We'll give you a microphone. Let's share it with the church. That's what it was given to you for, to build up the church, to edify the church. If he gives you a word of wisdom, tell somebody. If he gives you a prophetic word for somebody individually, tell them. God has given us these gifts to be used. So desire them. Step out in faith. And I pray that all of us will stop telling God what he is and isn't allowed to do in our lives. Amen.